Well, good morning. I don't know if you feel the same way I do, but what a joy it is to be together. And how great is our God that what would we want to do more than to come together and to praise Him, to sing these beautiful songs together? What a great worship service it's been so far this morning. Well, I must say that when you prepared a lesson and you're ready to preach it, and an elder says you're going to teach on something else, you got to do what the elder says. You just trash it. And you just joking, but very quickly. You're going to say, right, very quickly. As far as we knew, there was no faithful church in Fiji. So in 2015, I went there on an evangelistic trip. We made three trips in 2010 is what it's supposed to have said. In 2010, made three evangelistic trips. And on that third evangelistic trip, Penny went down with me. We spent a month there. In those three evangelistic trips in 2010, we baptized 16 people. And Penny and I went on that third trip to determine if we were going to move there and to try to establish a church in Fiji. And so we decided to. By the end of that third trip, we had more Bible studies. We had to turn Bible studies down because we couldn't get to all of them. And so we moved there in 2011. We lived there for a little over 2 years. We baptized well over 50 people into the Lord, His work, and we were just blessed to be able to be used by Him. Within that little over 2 years, the only reason I know this is because each year I would give a year-end report and review, boil it all down. Man, I'm having problems with words today. Somebody want to preach? And so I would give a year-end report. And so in those little over 2 years, outside of the assemblies, and we're talking about Bible studies with people who were not Christians or else edification studies, we had 730-something Bible studies in a little over 2 years. And so the church is established there. There are 15 to 20 people. We baptized in total now probably near 75 people. When I say we, with the local preacher who's there, we converted a man in Fiji. When we came back to the States, he was a ag teacher at the high school. His wife is an assistant principal there now. And he left full-time teaching and became the preacher and evangelist. That's what we were wanting to do, make a church that is a Fiji church, not an American church in Fiji. And so it's worked very well. We go back every year to help them and encourage them and help them evangelistically to get more Bible studies. And you have helped us in the past. Financially, you've supported us, and the elders have informed me that you're going to support us again. We're going down on the 27th of the end of this month, so keep us in your prayers. We'll be there. We'll come back on Christmas Day. And so we're going to be working an area near the church building community that we've worked a little bit before, but not a lot. We're going to be staying in a home in that community, and we're going to evangelize that area. So keep us in your prayers, and hopefully more people will be saved. There you go. Now, if I can do what I wanted to do, I shouldn't joke around. This is the Lord's worship service. And so what we're going to be talking about today is, as we talked about earlier on Friday night, we talked about Mark chapter 5, how that we can do the same thing. The Lord had done so much for the demonic. He had healed him, and the man loved him and wanted to go to be with him. But Jesus told him, said, no, you go home and you tell your friends and family what great things the Lord has done for you. What an evangelistic passage, and how easy and simple that would be for us to do. And so I want to suggest to you, it's not a good idea to do it. Here's a suggestion. This is our responsibility, brethren. We have been told in the Great Commission, yes, he was speaking to the apostles. Let me pause for a minute. You've been hearing me cough, and you're probably thinking, brought those Springfield germs right over here with him. I was hugging on my grandchildren 8 weeks ago, and they had a virus, and I knew I was in trouble. I got the virus 2 days after beginning to hug on them, and I have still got a cough 8 weeks later. And so my son told me, and the congregation is going around down there, and it was the same well over a month. And so my doctor told me, everybody, sit back. You're contagious for the first 10 to 14 days, and after that, you just got to live with a cough till it goes away. So even though I've been coughing, please don't think I'm contagious. I was 6 weeks ago. And so now back to what we're talking about, and the Lord be our focus, and the Lord be praised. We're going to talk about reasons why you should share Christ with others. We see that example. We're given that command. We need to be sharing the Lord with people that we meet, our friends, our family, others. And so we're going to talk about seven reasons why we need to share the Lord this morning. First thing I want to talk to you about is that we need to share Christ with others because he is our everything. And when I say he is our everything, I don't mean just us here because we're Christians. I'm talking about every single person in the world. God is everything, and he is to be our everything. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to have several passages today. I'll be reading and coughing through the New King James Version. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, notice with me verses 5 and 6. It says, "And for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live." So what he said there in verse 6 is that of the Father are all things. So God is the source of all things. And then he says, and all things are through Jesus Christ. And so God is the source of all things, the creation, all that he's doing in the world today, the salvation away. It all comes from God, but he has done it all through Christ Jesus. And you know the passages. You know probably Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 13, 14. Fear God, keep his commandments, because this is the all of man. What are we here for? We're here for God's glory. And we are here to serve our God. And so people in the world, why are their lives not happy? Why are their lives broken? I don't mean that everybody's broken. They're broken because they're in sin. But why is there so much trouble in it? Because they have not come to him who is their all in all. We need to share Christ because he is our all in all. Of God is all things, and through Christ is all things. And think about this. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, in Genesis 1, verse 26, he says there, "Let us make man in our image." So in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so we are created in God's image. How can we live without him? How can people find purpose? How can people find happiness? How can they find meaning away from God? We're created in his very image. And so we need to share Christ with others because God is our creator. He's our sustainer. He is our all in all. It's said of Jesus in John chapter 1. And he says in the beginning, we're going to focus on verse 10, but it says in the beginning that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were created through him. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And then you drop down to verse 10. It says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Can you imagine that? The creator, the one through whom all things were made, is in the world. He has come to his creation, but they didn't know him. And so the world does not know him. Let me give you a hug, bro. The world didn't know him. They rejected him, even though he was their creator. And so the world today needs to know Jesus Christ, and there's no way that they're going to know him unless we share him with them. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, John chapter 10, verse 10, notice what it says here. Jesus has been talking about being the good shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep, and he says in verse 10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." You let Kenneth Copeland get a hold of this passage. You let, who's the real pretty guy on TV? Joel. You let Joel Osteen get a hold of this passage. And they'll say, you just give your life to the Lord and you send in your money and give to the Lord and he will give you 100-fold. He will make your life abundant. That's not what he's talking about. Jesus lived in poverty. He had no place to lay his head. As our brother Steve said, not many of us are noble, not many are mighty, not many are wealthy and such. And so we don't need those things, but we do need Jesus. And the abundant life that he will give us is a life filled with blessings, purpose, hope, and meaning. So we need to share the Lord. We need to share the Lord with everybody we meet because he is our everything. We need to share Jesus with others because everybody needs his forgiveness. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verses 1 and 2, Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2, Israel is in calamity. They say, God's abandoned us. God doesn't care for us anymore. God won't listen to us. God's not doing anything for us. God may not even be able to help us. And then Isaiah responds to those kind of thoughts in chapter 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot see, save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. In Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, it says that God is a purer eyes than to behold evil. Sin separates us from God. And if our sins are not removed, if our sins have not been forgiven, we can have no fellowship with God. And so people need forgiveness because they are separated from God. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, everybody knows verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But you drop down, let's just read on then in verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so were they okay, but then they heard, and so they didn't believe and they were condemned. No, they're condemned already. They're condemned already. And it's not because that people reject the gospel that they're condemned. It's that they're condemned because they've sinned and they've separated themselves from God. And so everybody in the world, there's not just a few. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The whole world needs Jesus, and they are already condemned. Not born condemned, but because everybody sins, they become guilty and they're in need. And if they continue their life on the course that they are on, Jesus said to the Jews who didn't believe in him, John chapter 8, and we'll catch verse 21, then Jesus said to them again, I'm going away and you will seek me and die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. Where did Jesus go? He ascended from the face of the earth to the right hand of God the Father. And he goes on to say in verse 23, he said, you are from beneath, I am from above. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. Therefore, I said to you, you will die in your sins. And if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. If you don't help people come to know Jesus and they don't believe in Jesus, they're going to die in their sins. And if they die in their sins, they cannot go to be with him where he is. That's serious, brothers. We're living in a time where you're supposed to be careful and you're supposed to be politically correct. And we're living in a time where that's your truth and I've got my truth and don't judge me. You know, you've heard all those kind of things. And so we're so cautious. Don't talk about hell. Do you hear people talk about hell anymore? You don't hear a lot of talk about hell. It ain't cool. It's not politically correct. If people die in their sins and they don't go to heaven, where are they going to go? They're going to go to hell, the lake of fire and brimstone, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth in the outer darkness, away from God, away from his presence. And so I'll be turning to 2 Thessalonians. But the point is, let me talk about a word there that I just mentioned while we're turning over to 2 Thessalonians. But he says that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I used to think, because you know, the wordsmith that I am, I used to think that gnashing of teeth, it meant that, you know, like you're in the darkness because he says it's going to be an outer darkness. Maybe somebody bumps up against you. There's all this wailing and weeping. It's going to be a horrible place. They bump up against you and there's gnashing of teeth that you're biting each other. That's not what it means. That's not what gnashing of teeth means. What gnashing of teeth means is to grind your teeth together because you're in so much pain. We won't talk about this one, but we will talk about this one. When I was 5 years old, I got a stick stuck in this eye and it flattened out and they had to sew an air bubble. I told you we weren't going to talk about that. When I was 18 years old, I was working construction. We were pouring a concrete floor. We put the reinforcement wire under the girders of this metal building and we pull it out to flip it over to tie it to the other reinforcement wire. And when we pulled it out from under the girder, that thing coiled back up and it went right through my left eye. It went all the way through my eye. It went through the retina into the tissue behind my eye. And they had to take my eye out. They had to freeze the retina back on and they had to suture the area behind my eyeball. And they put it back in my head. And when I woke up from that surgery, I thought I had a lit charcoal in my head. And I was hurting so bad. I was squirming and I was grinding my teeth. I mean, it hurt like I had not hurt before. It was burning. And I was just grinding my teeth in pain. And they had to put me back out. That's gnashing of teeth. And in that outer darkness, if you don't go to heaven, there's going to be gnashing of teeth because you're in so much pain. Are we willing to look at everybody around us and say, it's your problem. I'm busy. My favorite TV show comes on tonight. I don't have time. And they're going to gnash their teeth in pain for eternity? We need to tell people about Jesus. They need his forgiveness. In 2 Thessalonians, in the context, talking about how that these Christians were being persecuted, and he says, just trust God. Yeah, you're being persecuted right now. God's going to take care of it. Verse 7, when he comes, when Jesus comes, he says, he's going to come and he's going to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Notice verse 8. When Jesus comes with his mighty angels, and he tells us in Matthew chapter 5, it's going to be all his mighty angels. How many angels are there? Just a side point. How many angels are there? He tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that they are innumerable. There's so many they cannot be counted. He's coming with all his holy angels, and they're going to give those who are troubled rest. Matthew chapter 13 talks about that, the parable of the tare in the wheat. And he says, when he gives the explanation to that parable, he says that when he comes, the reapers of the harvest are the angels, he says, and they're going to gather out of his kingdom all who sin and cause an offense. That's not a parable. That's the explanation of it. When Jesus comes, he's coming with every angel that there is, and they're going to seize people. We're going to be resurrected. We're going to be in spiritual resurrected bodies. And if you are not forgiven by the Lord and he pronounces condemnation on you, an angel is going to take hold of you. And he's going to take you and he's going to cast you into the lake of fire. That's getting serious, brothers. And he says that he's coming with his angels. And notice verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those. Here it is. And those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. People need to know God and they need to obey the gospel, because in obeying the gospel initially, it's a lifelong thing of obeying the gospel. But in that initial obedience is where we find forgiveness of sins. And then Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, he says in verse 12, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, you are such a loving group. You're such a caring group. I want to show you something. Somebody gave me a cup of water this morning to bring up, and then another brother brings a bottle of water. Y'all are so caring. And so I hate to drink in front of everyone, but sometimes you have to. But in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, as he's talking about how that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant built on better promises and so on, he says in verse 12, he says, "For as he spoke about how that he would make a new covenant with his people," the New Testament that we have, he says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more." When I was a young Christian, meaning I was young, but young in the faith, I used to think that when we stand before judgment, because doesn't he tell us in 2 Corinthians 5 and in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 that we are going to give an account for the deeds for everything we've done in this body? Doesn't the scriptures tell us that? And I used to think, even as a Christian, I'm going to have to give an account for all those deeds that I've done. I'm forgiven, but I give an account for all the deeds that I've done in this life. And then it dawned on me. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Psalm 103, he says, as far as the... Which way are we pointing? Anyway, bear with me. As far as the east is from the west, so I will remove their sins from. If we are forgiven and we stand before God in judgment, what sins are we going to have to tell him why we did it? They're gone. He remembers them no more. Could you imagine standing before the Lord and having to give account for every sin you ever committed? And if a person's not forgiven, that's what they're going to have to do. We need to share Christ with others. Next point I'd like for us to consider. We need to tell people about Jesus because they need his love. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, he speaks here, and I'm going to break into the middle of a sentence. He says that Christ, speaking to the Christians there, he's talking about praying to God for these brethren in Ephesus and the things that he prayed to God for them. And he says in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. This is part of his prayer, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me read on, but that's our point. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, to him be glory in the church through Christ Jesus forever. Amen. Let me talk for just a moment about verse 20. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You need some help with anything? Do you lack some patience? Are you still struggling with using swear words? Are you trying to put those cigarettes aside? Are you struggling with pornography? Are you dealing with something and you need God's help? Can he help you? He can do abundantly above all that we ask or think, exceedingly abundantly above. God can help us. Now, what he says as our context before, what he says, I pray to God that you're going to be able to comprehend with all the rest of the Christians, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of God's love? And so I did research on this. You know, what does he mean by the breadth, the width of God's love? What's he got in mind there? And what's he mean by the length of God's love? What is it he's dealing with? And the depth, you know, the height, what's it? And I ran across something I want to share with you. In Vincent's Word Studies, you ready for this is going to be some deep teaching. He says, no special interpretations are to be given to these words. The general idea is of vastness is expressed in these ordinary terms for dimension. He's not wanting us to sit down and try to figure, The width, what is he talking about? It's going to reach to people all around the world. It's not just, you know, the length, it's going to go on for ages and ages. That's not, he's not meaning that. God's love is so vast. God's love is so immense. That's what he wants us to get from. And so he wants us to comprehend that greatness, the vastness, the extremeness of God's love. And people that are outside of Christ, he loves the world and he gave Jesus to die for them, but they're not personally experiencing that love. Are you experiencing the love of God in your life? Don't you want to tell others about it? Don't you want to share it with them that they can live a life that you're living? We need to tell people about the Lord. Psalm 25 in verse 10. Psalm 25 in verse 10, he says, all the Lord's ways, and this is from the Christian Standard Bible, all the Lord's ways show faithful love and truth to those who keep his covenant and decrees. All God's ways. He speaks about how that God's love is over all his creation. God is love, and God wants to shower love upon us. You know, from my study, I did a sermon one time on Psalm 103, and it talks about God's steadfast love. That is the theme of Psalm 103. And what I ran across that really impacted me, it touched my heart, is that you think about God and how that he says, many are called, but few are chosen. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, but few there be that find it. In what may get lost in the background of all this, is God is holy and he must punish. But that's not his preference. To be separated, as we looked at in Isaiah 59, to be separated from God because of our sins and to be at enmity with God and God having to punish us, maybe in this life and then definitely in the life to come, is not God's preference. God's preference is peace. God's preference is unity. God's preference, and he is standing there begging you, let me forgive you. Let me forgive you. Go tell the community, I want to forgive them. I want to forgive. That's his preference. But because we won't yield to him, the people in the world won't yield to them. He's holy and he cannot fellowship sin. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. God is so loving, but not loving in the world that the way that the world thinks. He's not going to just overlook their sins. Habakkuk chapter 1, he is of pure eyes than to behold, to wink at sin. Moving along a little bit quicker. We need to share Jesus with others because people need hope. We are living in some difficult times, aren't we? And we all have our troubles. Job said, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And so there is difficulty in our life. And a life without hope is not a very good life at all. People need hope. We are created needing hope. And so if we aren't forgiven, here's what we have to look forward to. We've already talked about it. But in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, he's speaking about the end of time. And he says, at that time, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then, verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up, delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's what people have got to look forward to. That's their hope of an eternal destruction in a lake of fire, that's no hope at all. People need to know that they're forgiven and are going to heaven. And so, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, he's just writing to the church there. He says, remember, you were Gentiles in the flesh. You weren't part of Israel. Let me just read it very quickly. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, therefore remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Now verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world. When they were not part of Israel under the old covenant, they did not have God. They were separated from God. They were separated from his people. They were separated from the covenants. They were separated from the promises. And if anybody today is outside of Christ, they're separated from God. They're separated from his people. They have no forgiveness and they have no hope. In one of my home Bible studies that I do, leading people to salvation, this passage comes up. And the question is, two questions. How would you like to go through life with no hope? You want to guess how every single person's ever answered that question? No. The next one is sobering. How would you like to face death with no hope? Is that not sobering? People, if we don't share the Lord with them, they're going to die with no hope. People need hope. God promised eternal life before time began, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. And then in 1 Peter, he speaks about how that we've been begotten again unto a living hope. Let me just read it quickly. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has begotten us to a living hope. This is not just black words on white paper. We have a hope, brothers, and it is a living hope. Concerning this living hope, those words carry with it the idea to thoroughly change the mind of one so that he lives a new life, one conformed to the will of God. It is a changed mind, a changed life, and this living hope, it looks forward to the believer's resurrection. It is not idle. The word hope, expectation of good, joyful, and confident expectation of eternal salvation. I got to include this. I used to live the way many of you are living right now. And what I'm about to say, I'm not putting myself above you. I'm trying to help you to understand what I come to understand. I used to live my life, if somebody said, are you going to heaven? What would you say? I hope so. Isn't that what many of us would say? I hope so. That is not the way God wants us to live. If you don't know right this moment, I mean, we're going to go to hell. Do we not need to make sure that we are going to heaven? And in the early Christians, when they said, at the end of Revelation, over in Corinthians, when it used the word Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. You know, Lord Jesus, he says we are to yearn for that day. We're to hasten it. How am I going to be yearning for it and hastening it when I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven or not? Lord, come right now, Lord. I hope I get to go to heaven. I'm not sure. He doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to know we're going to go to heaven. And so why do we doubt? Why do we wonder if we're going to heaven or not? Well, I'm not sure God will keep his promise. Is that the problem? No. What's the problem? I'm not worthy. Amen. There's not one of us here who is worthy. How great is our God? What's the big problem? I sin. Do you sin? Come on, nod those heads. Yeah. And I sin. And that's what causes the doubt. So instead of living my life in doubt, and I know I sin, if I commit a sin, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to repent. I'm supposed to be filled with remorse. God, I am so sorry. I lost my temper and it was the wrong thing to do. God, I am so sorry. Please forgive me, Lord. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, what does he say? Confess your sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive you all your sins. He'll forgive you. I don't deserve it, and I'm not worthy. But when I sin, and I've come to this point, and I hope you will too, I used to live my life. I'm just calculating how many points left and how long I'm already over time. I used to live my life that, you know, I would commit a sin maybe during the day or whatever. And boy, at night I would pray, God, please forgive me of all my sins. Forgive me of the sins that I committed today. And in that prayer, not even maybe remember what one or two of those sins were. And I've come to realize I commit a sin, better stop right now. Feel sorry for that sin you just committed and ask God to forgive you. And what does he promise he will do? He will wash you and he will cleanse you. If he's removed that sin and all your sins from you, what's going to happen if Jesus comes again? You're not going to have any sins to give an account for. And so my point is God promised us eternal life before time began. He has begotten us to a living hope, and he wants us to be excited about it. He wants us to be filled with joy. Let's read on. He says he's begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not dead. It's not idle. Jesus rose. He proved it, and he's proved he's able to raise the dead. Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Let's keep going. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Look at this. We're greatly rejoicing. Why? Because I know my sins are forgiven and I'm going to heaven. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold and silver, or gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, we're getting to it, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see, look at this, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know what that word there in verse 8, he says, you rejoice with joy inexpressible. You just look it up. Google it. Look up the Greek word. It means to leap with joy. It means to jump up and down with joy. When Jesus comes and we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't know that it means literally, but it's the idea of that extreme joy. We're going to be jumping up and down. Figurative, literally, I don't know. It's going to be such great joy. This is a living hope, and people are going to go to hell and they've got no hope. So we need to share Jesus with others. People need to come to Jesus. We need to tell them about him, because they need peace. You look at people, how much road rage is there on the road today? That's just one little gauge of what people's attitudes and thinking is like. People need peace in their life. Jesus said in John chapter 16, in this world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he said in that verse, he said, my peace I give you, not as the world gives you, but I give you. And so he said to those in his day, and he says to people now, and he's saying to you, if you're not a Christian, he's talking to you right now. I get to be a servant that's teaching his word, but he's talking to you right now. He says, come to me. Come to me. And he went on to say, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls. You're carrying a burden of sin. If you're not a Christian, and you probably very well know you're not going to go to heaven, you can get rid of that burden. Jesus says, come to me, I will give you rest. And so, for time's sake, I'd like for us to cover all these passages. But we do need to look at Colossians 3 and verse 15. Let's go over there for just a moment. But in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, he's writing to Christians here. And he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Are you a Christian? Have your sins been forgiven? Do you have peace? Yeah, but you put me in that morning traffic driving through Champaign, and it's awfully aggravating. They cut me off. They ride my bumper. You know, that coworker, he won't do his job, and I have to pick up, and I'm so aggravated. Do those things happen? And can they accumulate? And can they create an atmosphere in our mind and in our heart? Yeah. Notice why I wanted to turn over here. In verse 15, he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So I wanted to know, what does he mean by let the peace of God rule in your heart? You know what that word means in the Greek language? Get ready. You know what it means? That word rule means to be an umpire. That's what the word means. But it came to mean, it came to carry with it the idea to decide, to determine, to rule. And so what are we to let and make our decisions for? Am I going to get angry? The peace that God has given me in my heart, that's going to decide whether I'm going to get angry at this guy or not. The peace that God's given me in my heart, that's going to decide whether I'm going to snap back at my wife right now or not. Let it make the decision. What make the decision? Let the peace of God that is in your life and in your heart, let it rule your heart. Make the decisions of how you're going to react. People need that peace. We need that peace, brethren. And without Christ, we cannot have it, and they cannot have it. And two more quick points that we are going to buzz through. Let's just all go to lunch together, and we'll cover the two at lunch. But people need his help, brother. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man to direct his own steps. And in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he says, lean not on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all your heart, and he will guide you. In Psalm 46 and verse 12, that the Lord is a very present help in time of need. We all have times of need, and we don't know how to direct our own stuff. You need to tell people about Jesus, because he will lead them. He will guide them. And our last point, people need his church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the New King James Version says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, he says that by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, he's speaking about how, remember, they were without God, they were without Christ, they were without the hope, they were without the covenants and so on. And he says, but God broke down that middle wall, division, gave Jesus to die on the cross. He took away the law that was dividing the Jews from the Gentiles. And he says in verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God. God is our Father, and we're part of his family. But outside of Christ, people are not part of God's family. Brother, when our brother led us at the table this morning, were you moved? What an invitation God has given us to not only come to his table, but to do that because we're his family. Is that not amazing and awesome? But if people are not baptized, they are strangers. But they have the opportunity to become a member of the household of God. And one passage that meant so much to me when I first became a Christian, and still does, I preach about it all the time. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, 1 Peter 1 verse 22, he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Oh, brothers, let's not let the circuit breaker click off, you know. Maybe because you've been up there a long time. but we hear these verses, we hear them over and over, and yeah, I know that one, and the circuit breaker clicks off. He says, we, when we are washed, when we are cleansed, we are saved unto sincere love of the brethren. You know what that means? We're put into his church. We are now the family of God, and we are to love one another. We are to come up out of the water of baptism loving God's people. I was so naive. I came out of the world. When I was working as a mechanic at my dad's shop, teenage boy with my older brother, we were teenage boys. Customer used to come. We'd work on his car quite often. One day he talks to me and my brother, and he says, and here's a good side point, young people, older people, but young people. He asked us, he said, You ever walk up to your mother and just give her a hug and tell her you love her? Out of the blue, that's what he has to say to us. I don't know. I never thought about it. And I thought about it. From that day forward, every time I walked in the house, I went and hugged my mom and told her I love her. Come out of the bedroom sometimes. Go over and hug mom and tell her we love her. We raised our family that way. Our family is a hugging family. In fact, the church is a hugging family. Thank you, COVID. It kind of put a kink in things for a little while. But the lady, that first snake I see, I'm gone. That same lady, she said just about 3 or 4 weeks after been to visiting us, she said, "You are the huggingest bunch of people I've ever seen." She obeyed the gospel, and guess what she started doing? She started hugging everybody. I walked up to her one day and I said, "Miss Kim, you're one of the huggingest Christians I've ever seen." We are to come into God's family with love. And he says, we are to love one another with a fervent love. The world's not got that. The world, you know, we judge people. We judge the world. We judge people by our life and what's happening in our life. I want to tell you, and I hope it's not happening with you, but there are people that walk into their home and the kids go to the bedroom. They get home from school and they slam the door and they want nothing to do with their parents. And husband and wife, they come in and they're snapping and they're fighting with one another and they want nothing to do with one another. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? We are to be a loving people. We are to love our families, but we are to love our family. And it is to be with a fervent love. Hug each other. Tell each other you love each other. Yeah. Been a few people already this week that we just met each other since Friday. Maybe once or twice before. Love you, brother. Who doesn't want to hear that? The world doesn't have it. And so we need to share the love of Christ. We need to share Christ with them. I hope this weekend has been helpful and encouraging to you. We've seen that God has allowed us into his work, and there is a lot of work to do. The reason that many churches don't grow is because the Christians aren't working. Remember, only 2% of Christians lead people to Christ. I want to share another statistic before we close. You know, a lot of times we have difficulty finding current statistics, and so we'll pull up a statistic from 2010 because that's the most recent one we can find. It doesn't apply today. But a 2023 study said this. Of everybody in the community, 85% of the people said they would go to church if somebody they knew invited them. So you invite the cashier at Walmart that you don't know, she's probably not going to come. Why? Because you got no credibility with her. Why did they convert so many people in the first century? They're performing miracles. Boom, you want to talk about credibility? You got credibility instantly. That's why relational evangelism is popular. You get to know people. You build up a credibility with them, and then you can be impactful. But 85% of the people in America say they would attend church if somebody they knew would invite them. Evangelism's not dead, brothers. We just got to get to work. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we're here this weekend, and we're here gathered as your people at all the times that have been determined because we love you, Father. You have loved us, and you continue to shower us with such great love. And we know that you love everybody in the world. You want the people here in this town saved and everywhere else. And I can speak for me and for our brethren. We've been neglectful, Father. Let the brethren here make their decision. Forgive us. Help us to realize there's nothing more important than to be about your business. Bless the group here. Help them to find the courage, the ways to reach out to get people to come and to obey the gospel. Please help them. We know that if we will plant and water, you will give the increase. Father, forgive us. Help us to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there's any way we can help you in your relationship with God this morning, if you want to become a Christian, God's calling to you. But if you realize you've been so, so neglectful, change now. If we can help you by praying with you, let us know while we stand and while we sing.